We have Andre here today, and he's going to tell you about their ministry in Czech Republic. And we're just glad to have them back. They were here in October, and we, as a church, have taken on support for them on a regular basis. So bless you as you come.
I will ask for two helps. One of the help is that I will ask in prayer. I will ask God to open our minds and ears and hearts to listen His word. And another, I would like to ask one of you Americans, because I'm Czech, and I would like if one of you can read the scripture for me from here. So while I'm praying, you can decide who would come here and read the scripture. Today's message is based on Ephesians chapter 4, from verses 17 to 32. So I'll pray, and then some of you can come here, okay, and read the scripture. Thank you, Lord. It's a privilege to be here at this church and this church family. And thank you that I can stand here, that I'm not sick, still have a sick voice, and but I hope that you will carry me through it, and I pray for these children of yours that they would benefit greatly from your word, from your encouragement, because at you that we are nourished from, that you that just you sustain us, and you have us in and your hands. So I pray that you would open our ears to your to hear your voice, eyes to see you as you are, and also open our minds and hearts that we would remember what you said to us today. I pray in your precious name, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, who would be the brave and come here and read it for me, please? That's only chance, because you will hear my accent. And so, thank you.
And now the reading of God's word. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thank you. Every one of us today has a different life story. I heard Brett's life story on the Sunday school, and it was again breathtaking for me. what you experienced and how Lord worked in your heart and life.
Amen.
Amen. In my story, I had a chance to experience a big contrast between life without God and life with God. I think we have the similar thing, Brett, right? The Apostle Paul, author of this letter to the Ephesians, wanted to show the deep contrast between these lives. The Ephesians were right in the middle of a Gentile culture, which was perhaps best known as its magnificent temple to Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus was also an important political, educational, and commercial center on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. The church was planted in the midst of religion quite opposite to Judaism. You see, it was polytheistic culture, believing in the existence and worship of many gods. According to Paul's words in previous verses, this seems to be an issue with the maturity of Christians in Ephesus. Something from their old culture, something that went against sound doctrine, came to the fore in their lives. They were under pressure to accept the Gentiles' way of life for themselves. This is such a big danger for every church and every individual believer who stands in today's American culture. A culture which, from what I have seen and heard, is actively trying to get rid of the name of God, even from their cultural heritage. For instance, do you know the story behind the Pledge of Allegiance? Just to give you a brief picture, the Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892, and in its original form, it read, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." In 1923, the words, "the flag of the United States of America," were added. At this time, it read, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." But in 1954, in response to the communist threat of the times and to reaffirm the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and culture, President Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add the words "under God," creating the 31-word pledge you say today, right? It currently reads, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Yet there have been various challenges and numerous lawsuits requesting that the phrase "under God" be removed from the pledge. Have you heard about that? Yeah. Within American culture, this is a touchy subject for many. As a follower of Christ, I experienced extreme alienation or a minimally misunderstanding within Czech culture. Czech Republic is one of the most atheistic countries in the world. Biblical stories are seen as fairy tales on par with Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty. A believer in this environment is faced with two ways of looking at the desperate situation. Either he sees it as a certain and insurmountable difficulty, or he views it as a huge opportunity. We need to be wary of a culture with no acknowledgement of God and a culture who wants to get rid of anything Christian related because it is politically incorrect. We need to be aware of what is attempting to influence our simple faith in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, of what is trying to set aside our good conscience based on God's and Jesus' commandments. In my life, I've encountered several occasions when I felt that the world was trying to mold me into its image. When I was a PhD student, my first project was to analyze the strength of the massive cube structure hanging in a new shopping mall in Prague. I was asked to use a specific software. Unfortunately, that software was designed only for teaching purposes. I declined to do work on that project. My boss was not happy with me. But after a while, we found a legal way to do it. Our department had another software which was okay to use, but no one had used it before. It was a challenge, but I felt that God wanted me to do it this way. I don't remember how many nights I had to spend learning the new software and providing that it works just fine. Thanks be to God. With his help, I was able to analyze the cube and finish the project. My boss regained confidence in me, and after a while, he even asked me to handle all the sensitive personal information in our department. His words, Ondra, I trust you, were spoken with the experience of what I had done in the past. I had earned his trust. Sometimes we are pressured by culture to go with the flow, and it is often our human tendency to do so. For example, what would you have done in the place of this young police officer who was taking his final exam at Haddon Police College in North London? The first three questions in the exam were relatively easy. But then he got question four. And question four went like this. You are on patrol in outer London when the explosion occurs in gas main and on nearby street. Upon investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath street, and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, but you realize that he is a man who's wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, another man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby. And then the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the mental health aid, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The police officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen, and wrote, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. That's always the temptation, isn't it? Take off our Christian uniform and mingle with the crowd to be like everybody else. Because it's so much easier. It's our nature, our tendency, and a big temptation. What do we need to do in order to avoid going slow astray from the path of God? Paul is taking here about three turning points that have tremendous impact on our lives. First, in verse 22, we see that we need to lay aside the old self. We have to lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of us with his, her neighbor. We need to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice and abusive speech from our mouth. Put aside all filthiness, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Remember, our old self was crucified with him. Hanka was a new believer. She was so excited to know the Lord and follow him. As she was sharing her testimony and life, Melissa noticed a blind spot that she herself didn't yet see. Hanka was still living with her boyfriend. By prayer and loving conversation with her, the Lord helped Hanka to end her relationship. She moved out and found a female believer to room with. This turning point made her new relationship with God stronger. Since then, she has grown in ways that we couldn't even imagine. She's currently serving the Lord through the Christian Mission Society and is responsible for many large events in Czech Republic where the gospel is shared. When I became a believer, I realized that I was full of anger towards one of my older brothers. I didn't like the way he behaved. He was foul-mouthed, hot-tempered, and stubborn. And really, I was embarrassed by him. I realized that I need to leave this grudge against him and instead love him the way God does. God helped me to overcome my anger and the shame that I felt because of my brother. In verse 23, Paul talks about how we need to renew in the spirit of our mind. This is the second turning point. But what does it mean? Let's look at similar words written to the believers in Rome. In chapter 12, verse 2 of Romans, maybe you know it by heart, Paul writes, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How can we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Transformation begins when we focus our attention on the triune God. Attention he deserves all the time. And this is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Then we need to surrender to God, giving him control of our thinking and consciences. Our mind starts being committed to listening to and obeying God. So let's begin by fixing our attention on God. He's going to change us from inside out. How do we realize or how do we recognize that God is changing us? It's simple. We begin longing for him more. We love him more. We recognize that we need him more. We desire what he loves. We begin to love people around us, even those who don't deserve it. Because we are realizing more and more that we don't deserve it either. He's changing our mind. Do you see this in your life? Returning to my story about my brother. God transformed my thinking, allowing me to see Honza, my brother, through God's eyes. He gave me love for my brother, even though my brother didn't change. I was able to accept Honza for who he is. That doesn't mean that I love my brother's actions, just like God doesn't love our sin. But I can now talk to Honza about the way he's talking and challenge him to change his behavior and do so out of love and with words that build up. The third turning point we find in verse 24. It's a big deal. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Literally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How does this work? It seems that in the morning we get up from our bed, open our closet, put on our Lord Jesus. No. Jesus is much bigger than our closet, right? No, it doesn't work this way. God wants us to be like Christ. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, wrote, Christ-likeness is not produced by imitation, but by inhabitation. I explain it. You might disagree with this statement on the basis of Ephesians 5:1, where we read that we need to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. Is this then in contradiction? I don't think so. Why? Because we already imitate what is inside of us? God's Holy Spirit. That is such a big difference from the history of the Old Testament, where people were confronted with God's word through someone else who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now each of us can be and is filled with the Spirit when we trust Jesus as our Savior. God wants us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. He desires that we take on Jesus' values, attitudes, and character. How can that happen? By inhabitation and imitation together. Before my marriage to Melissa, we were two individuals, each with our own values, attitudes, and character. When it comes to marriage, it's often enough that a couple has different family backgrounds. But in our case, we had extra differences. We were raised in different cultures, systems of education, languages, and environments. Some of those attitudes and values were hidden, or we didn't really see them in our daily routine and as individuals. After some time in our marriage, we began to notice that we sharpen each other's attitudes. I would come home from work, walk in the door, call out a greeting, and wait. And I waited, and waited, and waited. Melissa would acknowledge my greeting with a hi, or something similar, but she didn't come to greet me. In my culture, whenever someone came to the door, everyone who was home would go and greet that person. To not do so is considered rude. Melissa didn't know this and was instead responding to my greeting with a quick greeting of her own, and then expecting that I would come to find her, right? Here I was, feeling ignored. And there she was, feeling the same, because I didn't go to seek her out then. We had to learn patience with each other in practical ways. We needed to dialogue and educate one another. We needed to be understanding and forgiving. If we look to the word inhabitation, we see the word habit, right? See that? There is a word inhabitation in the third bullet. What is that? According to Wikipedia, the habit. A habit is a routine of behavior that is repeated regularly and tends to occur subconsciously. We need to put on the character of Christ by developing new godly habits. This you cannot find on Wikipedia, right? To the best of my knowledge, the word inhibition is not derived from the word habit, but I thought it would be a nice teaching example to make the connection between God living in us, inhabitation, and what needs to happen in our lives in order to put on Christ-likeness, new habits. Melissa and I have both changed habits from our past to accommodate each other. I try not to squeeze the tube of toothpaste in the middle. And Melissa watches her words and tries not to disparage me in front of others. Our character is essentially the sum of our habits. It is how we habitually act. Would you agree with that? I will read it again. Our character is essentially the sum of our habits. It's how we habitually act. Yes, I agree as well. And yes, it's another famous quote from Rick Warren. What are your habits? Are most of your habits godly, or do you have bad habits that hinder you from being in God's presence? If you review your habits, you will see your character. What are those godly habits? Love God and love others? It's essential. It covers all the law and prophets. We can be a little bit more specific and say we need to have a habit of becoming the love of Christ. We need to develop a habit of diligent study of God's word. We need to have a habit of self-discipline, a habit of worship, a habit of discernment for following God and not our own heart, a habit of prayer and devotion to sanctification. All these habits should help you to make right choices, right? It may sound easy, but for starters, it goes against our nature, and then also there is huge resistance. Paul is aware of spiritual warfare, and he reminds the Ephesians not to give the devil opportunity to act in their lives. In chapter 6, Paul shares even more than what we see in our text. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's such a strong words. We need to be cautious of Satan's strategy to lure us from the presence of God, from our godly habits that help us to grow in Christ-likeness. One of the Satan's weapons these days is a busy schedule, right? He likes when we have an overflowing schedule with no regular quiet time, no time with our Heavenly Father. Another of his weapons seems to be in discouragement. When we are going through various trials and life's clouds grow dark, we don't want others to know, we tend to run from God. We are saying, for instance, after I put this behind me, I'll go to my prayer group. Or once I figure this out, I'll go back to church. Satan plays in our ego and our desire to hide what we are experiencing. There is another cycle we see in history. Whenever God's people struggle and called out to him, God blessed them. They became prosperous, but then they departed from God until they experienced the next struggle, right? And the cycle repeated itself. Paradox, isn't it? Satan wants us to be prosperous because our prosperity sometimes and abundance often draw us away from our Savior. I can see it in Czech Republic in a big way. Because Czech Republic and the living level just went very up. And that's a struggle as well for us. In both cases, it's like we don't need Jesus. As God's children, we have the authority to say no to those rulers, powers, and forces of darkness. The one dwelling in our home is infinitely stronger. He's the one who overcame our earthly flesh, who overcame the devil, who overcame the death. We don't have to be afraid anymore or weary. We need to obey God's word in faith. Of course, there is our nature, which is often in the way. Sometimes we tend to set our heart on things that really don't matter. We are often choosing recreation over worship. And we are drifting away from God because we have sins in our lives that cause us to feel guilty when we show up at the church. The key which opens this situation is to confess our sin to God, who will restore us and make us whole again. 1 John 1:9. Today's message was clear. Warning against the world and the culture that we live in. It was about what to do in order to stay on the path of following and obeying God. It was about God's intentions for our lives and encouraging us in spiritual growth to be like Christ. Earthly things will pass away one day, but what we take with us to eternity will be only what God has done in our lives. We will take his values, we will take his attitudes and his character. Amen? I don't know if you wonder who spoke to you today or preach today. My name is Ondra Zikán, and I'm a missionary in Czech Republic, in Prague. I was born there, and I'm serving and discipling nationals, my countrymen there, along with my lovely wife, Melissa, and we have three beautiful daughters that just God gave us. It wasn't us that we planned that, but God is very faithful and merciful, and we are very thankful. What we are doing in Czech Republic, we are evangelizing, discipling, and training leaders in South City Church. Working towards organic self-multiplication of the church, which means like that church DNA would develop others' church plans, not in involvement from outside as missionaries. So we hope that we will work ourselves out of the job. So, if you would like to pray We have some prayer requests, and I'll put on the desk in the foyer or how you lobby or a small corridor there. There's on the right. There's a small spot that we have a sign-up sheet for email. So if you would like to get our updates that we are sending to our people or people that pray about us, or they just would like to know us, what we are doing. So please sign up, and we will get you our updates. And if you, yes, and I need to share the prayer request, if you, just a little bit. That one prayer for us would be that we clearly and engagingly present the gospel ministry in Prague to the churches and individuals in those last two individuals in those last 2 months, and that we knew we would have new partners, supporters that would join in the work through the prayer and finances. We are currently 1,980 dollars per month shorter under the target amount recommended by team, and are specifically praying, if you can specifically pray for 44 people to join us with $45 per month. We are looking for more 44 people to join us in a ministry by finance or prayer. And you can also pray for our health. My voice is the sign of our health a little bit. So we experience when we come for the half year with when we came, we experienced like 2 months of sickness, like through all the family, and it wasn't so pleasant. So you can pray for that we would be healthy for those two remaining months, what we have in the States, and also when we move to the Prague, that we would stay healthy. So that's it from me. So if you have questions, you can ask me or my wife, or you can just send us an email or whatever. So thank you, and God bless you.